Let's pray. Loving God, we come before you this morning with open hearts, seeking your wisdom, seeking your guidance. As we gather to hear your word, we ask that you would nurture within us a spirit of growth and maturity. Help us to deepen our understanding of your truth, to be transformed by it, to bear fruit in our lives. May your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts, shape our actions, strengthen our faith, so that we may reflect your love and your grace more fully. Prepare us now, Lord, to receive your message with humble hearts, and may it draw us closer to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. So last week, we began a new sermon series called The 12 Keys to Spiritual Maturity. And this call to spiritual growth and maturity, can be seen throughout the New Testament. It's very clear. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "Crave spiritual milk so that you may grow into the fullness of your salvation." And James chapter 1, verse 4 puts it this way, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." And in Hebrews 6, 1, we find this simple exhortation, "Let us become mature." Right, these passages and many others like them tell us that we are not meant to be static in our faith, but rather, we are called over and over again to grow, to mature, and to bear fruit. Right? Christian maturity is important because growth is evidence of life. Right? It is evidence that we're living the Christian life that we've been baptized into and called to. And of course, the primary goal of spiritual growth and maturity is to be transformed into nothing less than the likeness of Jesus, the full stature of Christ. As Paul writes in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew," that's us, "for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." But that is our destiny, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, we began this series last week with key number one, desire. And if you missed it, it's on our website. Desire. Do you desire to grow in your faith, to be mature, and to be more like Jesus? This morning, we look at key number two, which is having a spiritual mind. Having a spiritual mind. Now, John Owen, has anyone heard that name, John Owen? Okay. John Owen was one of the greatest, at least in my opinion, the greatest Puritan preachers of the 17th century. And his collected writings span over 24 volumes. And in volume number 7, entitled On Spiritual Mindedness, Owen asks this question: where does your mind go when you're not thinking about anything in particular? Where does your mind go when you're not thinking of anything in particular? Now, it's an interesting question, isn't it? It's also a question, I think, that can serve as a measurement of our spiritual mindedness. When our minds are in neutral, right, when they're not thinking of anything specifically, do we find ourselves drifting into thoughts about the mundane things of everyday life, right, our to-do list, the fears we have for our children or grandchildren, our next vacation, the weekly grocery list, the latest Marvel movie, the disagreement we had at work? Or do our minds drift to spiritual things, to biblical things, to theological things, to faith things? Although I think to ask this question may sound overly spiritual and even maybe a bit pietistic in our increasingly secular culture, this is the very question that the Apostle Paul would have us ask ourselves. But I think we see this clearly, this intention clearly, in our first reading this morning from Colossians 3 that Pauline read for us. Paul writes, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, Paul is concerned here, and indeed many other places in the New Testament, with the development of our spiritual mind. Right? As he writes in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? That transformation of the mind that he's talking about, that's spiritual mindedness. Now, spiritual mindedness, this was the theme of a book written in 1949 by one of C.S. Lewis' students. And the book was called The Christian Mind. And in it, this student, his name was Harry Blaumeyers, he argued that the way we think, right, what we think in our mind, the way we think determines the way we act. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's also the theme of another book entitled Your Mind Matters, written by the Anglican theologian John Stott. And Stott used these words from Psalm 32, verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. He used those words to argue that some believers, or the danger for believers, is to fail to use our minds in the process of spiritual formation and instead be at the mercy of our feelings, the mercy of whim or impulse. And so it is because of this propensity to live according to our feelings that Paul calls for a total reevaluation in our reading this morning. He wants us to understand that if we are going to live the Christian life, a life that is growing, a life that is maturing, a life that is glorifying to God, it is vitally important for us to have what we might call a correct mindset. A correct mindset. Now, we need to understand that this correct mindset that Paul is talking about here has nothing to do with our intellect, has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with whether we have a university degree or not. It's not about our IQ, but rather the disposition of our mind to focus on the right things or the things that are above, as Paul calls them here. Now, the context, the background, the purpose of our passage, I think, is important to understand. Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians because this new little church was being pressured by false teachers to believe a form of heresy that was known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism argued that in addition to the gospel that Paul had preached to them, they also needed to obtain a secret knowledge, a knowledge that as yet they did not possess, in order for them to increase in spiritual maturity, in order for them to grow in their faith, to reach that next level. And Paul responds to this heresy very clearly in Colossians 2, chapter 9, where he writes, every Christian has been given fullness in Christ. Every Christian, it's all of you here this morning, has been given fullness in Christ. In other words, we have all the information we need. Right? There's nothing more that we need that needs to be learned. There's no secret knowledge that we need to acquire. Nothing more that needs to be added to the finished work of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. Our salvation has been secured by Jesus, and the righteousness of God has been imputed to us by faith in God's grace alone. Right? There's nothing more that we need to do other than believe, receive, and grow in that grace and knowledge, which we looked at last Sunday. Right? Paul is not interested in any kind of spiritual elitism. Right? And we see that in our churches today. Oh, I wish I could pray like that person. I wish I was as spiritual as that person. There's no room for spiritual elitism in the church. We saw it at the end of our reading, right? Christ is our all in all. We're neither this nor that. In Christ, we are all one, he says in verse 11 of our reading. He wants every believer to realize what they already are and what they already have in Christ. This is why having a spiritual mind is so important. This is why this second key is so important. And so as we look at this key, as we look at what it means to have a spiritual mind this morning, I want to reflect on what Paul has to say in our reading about the foundation, the focus, and the method of spiritual maturity. The foundation, the focus, and the method. So number one, the foundation of spiritual maturity. Now, Paul mentions two things. First, in verse 1, he writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things that are above." Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things that are above. And then in verses 2 to 3, he writes, "Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And so, at least for me, and I don't know about you, but the question then for me is, what does the spiritual reckoning that Paul calls us to in Colossians 3 involve? What does this look like? Well, I think, as I thought about it anyway, I think Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tale, The Ugly Duckling, can help us better understand what Paul is saying here. There once was an ugly duckling with feathers all stubby and brown. And the other birds said in so many words, get out of town, get out, get out, get out of town. And he went with a quack and a waddle and a quack and a flurry of eiderdown. That poor little ugly duckling went wandering far and near. But at every place they said to his face, now get out, get out, get out of here. And he went with a quack and a waddle and a quack and a very unhappy tear. All for the wintertime he hid himself away, ashamed to show his face, afraid of what others might say. All through the winter in his lonely clump of wheat, till a flock of swans spied him there and were very soon agreed, you're a very fine swan indeed. A swan? Me a swan? Oh, go on. And he said, yes, you're a swan. Take a look at yourself in the pond and you'll see. And he looked and he saw and he said, I'm a swan, wee! I'm not such an ugly duckling. No feathers all stubby and brown. For in fact, these birds, in so many words, said the best in town. The best, the best, the best in town. Not a quack, not a quack. Not a waddle or a quack, but a glide and a whistle and a snowy white back and a head so noble and high. Say, who's an ugly duckling? Not I. Not I. Now, Andersen's fairy tale is known for its themes of transformation and self-discovery. And similarly, if you think about it, realizing or counting that our old self is dead and that we have been raised with Christ is a bit like that ugly duckling realizing that he wasn't a duck at all, but a graceful and beautiful swan. Our motivation for mature, godly living is realizing the wonder of what has happened to us in Christ. What has been accomplished for us and in us in Christ. That we have died and been raised to new life in him. And when this finally dawns on us, when we fully understand this, when we get this, not just in our head, but in our heart, and when we begin to live this out in our everyday lives, and it begins to transform how we see ourselves, and how we see the world around us, and how we view each other, when we ask the question, can this really be true of me? Everything begins to change. Everything begins to change. This spiritual mindedness, this knowledge of who we are in Christ, provides the foundation, the starting point for spiritual growth and maturity. So let me ask you, how do you view yourself? Do you see yourself as having died to sin and being raised to new life in Christ? Do you see yourself as seated in the heavenly places with Jesus? Do you see yourself as an ugly duckling? Or as a noble swan? So that was the foundation. Number two, the focus of spiritual maturity. Now, Paul uses two verbs in these opening two. Endeavor, acquire, seek, or aim at. To endeavor, acquire, seek, or aim at. It has to do with what we desire and what we seek after in our heart. In our heart. Phroneo, the second verb, means to think, judge, direct the mind, seek, observe, or focus. Let me say that again. To think, to judge, direct the mind, seek, observe, or focus. It has to do with what we think in our minds. In other words, the kind of focus that Paul is calling us to here in this passage, the kind of focus necessary for spiritual growth and maturity, the kind of focus built on the foundation that we just looked at, requires us to engage both our heart, so our desires and our passions, and our mind, our thoughts. Did you get that? And indeed, one test of where we're at spiritually, I think, is to ask ourselves these questions. What is my chief aim in life? My purpose, my goal? Right? For what do I truly live, or for who do I truly live? What controls the way I prioritize my life? That's a big word. I think the answers to these questions will tell us where our focus lies, right? Where our heart is, where our mind is at. And so if we have died with Christ and if we have been raised to new life, then our thoughts and our desires should be focused on Him, right? On Him who is above and who is our all in all. And I think this echoes the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:21, where He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is presenting us with a basic choice here in that verse. Right? We can either live for this world and the things of this world, or we can live for the world to come and the things of the world to come. And Jesus' answer to this is very simple. Laying up treasures on earth, focusing on the things on earth as the sole motivation for our existence is wrong. Misguided. For three reasons. First of all, Jesus says it's just plain stupid. My words, not His. It's just plain stupid. We can't take our treasures with us, try as we may, into the world to come. Right? Excavations of countless ancient tombs and pyramids have revealed the futility of this, right? Those pharaohs who died and had everything they owned buried with them. Well, when those tombs were discovered, those things were still there. Right? We can't take our things with us. Right? We came into this world with nothing. We leave with nothing. Stupid. Second, it's destructive. It's destructive of the spiritual life and of spiritual maturity. And the reason for that is the energy that keeps us focused on earthly things will prevent us from drawing energy from seeking those things which are above. And our spiritual sensitivity will be blunted to the degree we fail to focus on what really matters. Right? So the more we focus on what does not matter, the greater impact that'll have on our spiritual maturity. So it's stupid. It's destructive. And thirdly, storing up treasures on earth is wrong because trying to serve two masters is not only impossible, but will ultimately destroy us. And it's Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler that we looked at a few weeks ago revealed to us. Right? That young man's dream and desire for wealth ruined his soul. And so Jesus had no words that could assure him of eternal life while he stubbornly persisted in that course of life, while he stubbornly persisted on fixing his mind on things that were below instead of things that were above. Right? We need to understand that the gospel is clear over and over again that following Jesus always involves some kind of self-denial. And sometimes that self-denial is of the most painful kind. We must be prepared to deny ourselves everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. Remember the quote, I used this quote several weeks ago, the quote by missionary James Eliot, right? He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." To gain what he cannot lose. Not long after writing that in his journal, Eliot paid the ultimate price for his discipleship when he was martyred while trying to evangelize a Huaroni village in Ecuador. Now, martyrdom may not be the price demanded of us. However, our willingness to give everything for the cause of the kingdom of God must be the same. Now, sadly, this kind of determined insistence on spiritual mindedness, which includes both our thoughts and our desires, it's laughed at, isn't it, in our current culture? Just as it's always been laughed at. That person, she is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Right? We hear that. He's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. That's often used to describe someone whose focus is more on things above than on below. And it's spoken as if it were a truism, isn't it? Too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. But you know what? We need to understand that that is not true. In fact, C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, says that such a mindset has been the one most influential in changing this world for the better. And those whose hearts, think about this, those whose hearts were most sensitive to earthly concerns and abuses were invariably people of a heavenly frame of mind. Right, this was certainly true of the anti-slave advocate William Wilberforce. This was true of the prison reformer Elizabeth Fry. This was true of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. This was true of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, to name just a few. This spiritual mindedness, focusing our hearts and our minds on things that are above, provides the focus for our spiritual maturity and growth. So let me ask you, where is your heart focused? Where is your mind focused? Are you preoccupied on any given day more with earthly things or with heavenly things? That's the focus. And finally, number three, the method of spiritual maturity. Now, there are two very practical things in these verses that Paul says about the methodology that we are to employ, that we are to use to put into practice to secure spiritual growth and maturity. The first is that we must engage in the feeding of our minds on the Lord Jesus as he is revealed to us in Scripture. We are to engage in the feeding of our minds on the Lord Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture. Note in verse 3, Paul says that we are to seek those things which are above, he writes, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is a direct reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. One of the most well-known and often cited psalms about the Messiah. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Bless you. So think about this for a second. After his conversion, right, Paul was a persecutor of the church, right? Paul was out to kill every Christian. But after his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul scoured the Hebrew scriptures that he knew so well. He was a Pharisee. He knew God's word. He scoured the Hebrew scriptures in search of Jesus. And he discovered that everything that he read ultimately pointed to him. And was foreshadowing, building up to, and culminating in Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And as Paul meditated on God's word, he got to know Jesus better. And so in Colossians 3, verse 16, he exhorts us to do the same. He writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is important because if Christ's word is not dwelling in us richly, then Christ himself is not dwelling in us richly. Let me say that again. If Christ's word is not dwelling in us richly, then Christ himself is not dwelling in us richly. The most basic way for us to grow in grace and maturity is to read the word of God and to find in it and on every page God's remedy for sin and ruin in the gift of his son, Jesus, for our salvation. So we feed on the word. And the second and the perhaps most basic method that we are to employ in order to grow in our spiritual understanding and maturity is to understand that what goes into our minds and what goes into our hearts affects our whole life. Right? So what goes into us has an effect on everything. What I mean by that is, and I'm going to take this, instead of looking at some of the negative stuff that goes into our mind, let me look at the positive. If we fully understand who God is, and if we fully understand what God has done for us, if we fully understand the riches of God's grace towards us and who we are in him, as we sang at the beginning, we're ransomed, we're healed, we're restored, we're forgiven. If we fully understand that we are God's masterpiece, his best work, that we have died with Christ and we've been raised to new life, that we are God's adopted sons and daughters, that we are joint heirs with Christ. If we truly understand that our value, our worth, our identity is found in him and in him alone, we will live differently. And we will grow and we will mature. If we let those truths permeate our hearts and our minds, if we let it get in there, we're going to grow. We're going to mature. But if we fail to understand those things, if we allow other earthly things and thoughts to occupy our minds and our hearts, Jesus will eventually recede into the background. And we will not grow. And we will not mature. It doesn't say we don't believe. It doesn't say we're not saved. It doesn't say we're not a Christian. We will not grow. We will not mature. This spiritual mindedness, feeding on God's word, knowing who we are in him, provides the method for spiritual growth and maturity. So let me ask you, what are you feeding on? What role does Scripture play in your everyday life? How do you see yourself? Is your identity in Christ and in Christ alone? John Stott writes this about the Christian life. He says, the Christian is called to be in the world, but not of the world. And this requires a heavenly perspective on earthly things. This requires a heavenly perspective on earthly things. Having a spiritual mind provides us with the foundation, the focus, and the method for spiritual growth and maturity. Is this a key that you have on your spiritual keychain, so to speak? Where does your mind go when you're not thinking about anything in particular? What is your heart and mind focused on? Do you have a heavenly perspective on earthly matters? Hear the Apostle Paul this morning. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is clear that your word calls us to set our minds on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Help us, Lord, to truly grasp the significance and the importance of this call. Grant us the wisdom to focus on the eternal and the strength to align our thoughts and our actions and our priorities and our lives with your heavenly will. Guide us away from the distractions of this world and anchor our hearts in the hope and the joy that come from being in Christ. May our daily lives reflect this love and this grace that you have shown us as we eagerly await the fullness of your kingdom. Transform our minds, renew our spirits, bring us to full maturity in Christ so that we may live each day with our eyes fixed on you. For we pray in Jesus' name.